Welcome to our last special Christmas break edition of A Cup of Gratitude podcast. I can't believe that tomorrow morning is Christmas, and when I release this, it will be Christmas Day. I'm so excited to have been able to share these in-depth looks at what God had to say about so many things in His Word. I've enjoyed it so much that I think I might do this every now and then. I love writing blog posts. I love sharing vocally those stories, and I hope that you've been blessed by these special episodes. Now, I'm also going to be featuring this one last time, Laurel Taylor's music. I've featured her all 4 weeks. I've gotten to know her and love her and her family, and she's just a wonderful Christian artist and become such a good friend. You're going to love her too. And if you haven't already discovered her, her story is shared on season 4, episode number 3. And then her parents, they shared their story on season 4, episode number 10. I know you'll love them. They're just powerful stories. In addition to these special episodes, if you go to my website, acupofgratitude.org, you'll also see that I've created a free printable download of a gratitude journal page, and you can copy those out, download them, and print them out, and you can have an entire free gratitude journal. And I think it's never a bad time to start choosing gratitude, but as we approach the new year, what a great way to start off the new year by being grateful. Just in case you're new to the show, Laurel Taylor is a singer-songwriter and producer whose roots and influences of rock, country, and gospel blend together to give her a unique and edgy sound. She's toured around the world from small-town music festivals to the bars of Nashville to European tours. And she's worked with and performed with a variety of artists, including Lauren Daigle, Jason Crabb, Micah Tyler, Cutlass, Sanctus Reel, Rhett Walker, Diamond Rio, and CCR. She has a heart full of joy and a desire to share the love of Jesus with everyone through her music. So let's get started today. I'm really excited. We've been kind of building each week on top of one story on top of another. It's not really how I set out to do it, but it certainly proves how God shares with us portions of things and then shows us the bigger picture. When I realized how they all went together, it's way more than I could have come up with. So thank you, God, for that. So last week we talked about identity and how fingerprints are formed on a baby reaching out to touch its surroundings. We talked about the fact that Jesus was willing to come in the form of a child and that he himself went through that very process too. And this week we're going to look at the birth of Jesus itself. As I read through all of the Gospels and I looked at a lot of the prophecies of the coming Messiah and studied for this week's sharing, it occurred to me to ask, who were the people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and why did they believe? It turns out there were 8 people or people groups who believed. And these are the messengers. They carried the most beautiful message of hope to a weary world. We have Mary, Jesus' mother, Joseph, his father, the shepherds, the wise men, Simon, Anna, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist, while still in the womb. King Herod also believed, and he knew that it was said that a Messiah was coming. And when the wise men said they saw a star in the east, he believed, but he didn't want there to be any other king than himself, so he's not in that group. I find it interesting that 8 messengers believed. You know, with the Bible, there's never anything that's unneeded or unnecessary. Every detail is in there on purpose. So I researched the number 8. The biblical meaning of 8 means new beginning. It's a number of hope, new horizons, and a bright future. For the Israelite men, it was 8 days when circumcision was required. Noah's Ark had 8 people on board, and the New Testament was penned by 8 men. There were 8 watches in every day. And after his resurrection, 8 separate times it was mentioned that Jesus revealed himself. Jonah, the prophet, spoke a sentence made up of only 8 words that turned the giant city of Nineveh's heart towards repentance. And they say that 8 is the number of Jesus whose name in Greek numerically adds up to 888. Eight believed. And I think God was saying there was a truth here, a truth of new beginning, a truth of hope, a truth of a bright future. So let's look at the people. Mary was a virgin. An angel spoke to her. She was very afraid. She was told that she was going to have a child by the Holy Spirit, and this child would be both hers and God's. And she knew that when people found out, they weren't going to understand, but she believed, and she had faith to carry the child. Next, we have Joseph. Joseph had every right when he found out that Mary was pregnant to have her stoned. That was the tradition of the time, but he was a good man who loved her, and he decided to divorce her quietly. And an angel came to Joseph in a dream and told him the truth, and he believed and continued in the marriage. There's a person named Simon who ministered in the temple. The Holy Spirit had told him that he would be able to behold the Messiah before he died. He was an old man. He was a faithful man who did get to see Jesus. He believed and was granted the fulfillment of that faith. Next, we have the prophetess Anna. She lived in the temple. She'd been married for 7 years and had become a widow. She was 84 years old. Now, think about that for a moment. In those times, widows didn't have the ability to purchase land or make a living. Being widowed, she had nowhere to go, but she believed the Messiah was coming, and God made sure that she was taken care of for all of those years. She fasted and prayed and prophesied about the coming Messiah, and she got to meet Jesus because of her faith. Next, we have Elizabeth and John, the unborn baby. I mean, Mary came to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's baby boy, John, leaped in her womb. John knew it was Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and his mother immediately attributed that movement of her baby, also by the Holy Spirit, to the fact that Mary was carrying the Messiah. She, too, believed something remarkable. Next, we have the shepherds. I had always heard that the people called them outcasts, but I took a deep dive into the culture, and honestly, that's not what I found. They were in daily contact with their sheep. They took care of them, and we as followers of Christ are later referred to as sheep, and Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd. In John 10:11 and 10:14, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand sees the wolf coming, but because he is not the shepherd, he runs and flees." God saw the shepherds as a group who would be honest messengers. They shared who he was. The angels came to them, and they told them not to be afraid. They said, "We bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people." The shepherds might not have had authority, but they had the truth. They were known in their time as being honest and straightforward. These shepherds called the baby the Messiah, the Savior, and the Lord. Next, we have the wise men. We don't really know how many there were, but we do know that they brought three gifts to Jesus. They followed a star and traveled for more time than any of us would, believing that the King of all kings was going to be born. These men were not from God's people, but they believed in God's work, and they looked around and saw it in their world. They believed, and they came to honor him in faith. Eight different messengers all received messages of literally biblical proportions. God was on the move. God specifically chose them to share the greatest story ever told. He chose the young, the old, women and men, each with different statuses and stations in life. God looked throughout the earth and throughout time, and he chose messengers that he could count on to share the good news with the world. Now let's take a look at King Herod. He believed the prophecies and the scriptures as well. He believed another king was coming. But he didn't believe in order to worship him. He desired to compete with him. He became fearful that he would lose his stature and power. And I think it's interesting that the wise men went to an earthly king looking for the heavenly king, assuming that he would want to honor him too. And they were foreigners, and they didn't understand the political situation in that region at the time. And God later warned them not to go back and tell Herod the whereabouts of Jesus, because God is always in control. And even though King Herod is an example of someone who believed the Messiah was coming, he's also an example of a person filled with pride who didn't want there to be any authority other than himself, and he represented many. He very much reminds me of Satan, who wanted all of the glory meant for God. Herod went as far as to have all of the Israelite children, 2 years old and younger, killed. He was trying to kill Jesus after the wise men never returned to tell him where Jesus was. Why 2 years old and younger, you ask? Well, I did too. I found out that the images we see of wise men surrounding Jesus in the manger, like the nativity scenes that we're used to, aren't accurate. The Bible says that Mary and Joseph and Jesus had moved to a home. Matthew chapter 2 says that the wise men found Jesus and his family in a house. The time it took the wise men to find Jesus was much longer than I had thought. How about you? Think of all of the young men that were killed in an effort to thwart God's plan. But alas, as always, that is impossible. Another thing I found powerful when researching was that I think we all know Joseph, Jesus's father, as a carpenter. But the Greek word used here for his profession is tekton. The word means craftsman or builder. What I found out was that this wasn't typically referring to someone who worked with wood. I mean, I know we've all seen the TV shows and movies where Jesus is making a table or a chair, but that might have been a side job of what he and his father actually did. I looked into what was happening in that society at that time, and their houses were made of stone. Trees were actually scarce in that region, so stones were cut for their homes and their buildings. Jesus and his father may have made chairs and tables as an aside after creating a home, but Joseph would have been trained in stone masonry, and so would Jesus. Joseph might have known how to work with wood, but he wouldn't have been able to support his family doing that because of the scarcity of the trees. So he would have been more of a master builder, and that is who Jesus would learn from. So this thought that Jesus was trained as a stonemason led me to think about the fact that it says in Luke 20:17 and Psalm 118:22 that the stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. I mean, the cornerstone is the crucial piece that holds the entire building together. So this revelation that Jesus's father would have been a master builder, training his son how to build a house of stone, made me think. Peter writes, "You yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ." That's 1 Peter 2:5. Whether Jesus was a carpenter who worked with wood or a stonemason has no bearing on his work as Savior of the world. But it does bring a fresh sense of wonder and meaning to his words. I mean, literally, he's the one who turns hearts of stone to flesh. And out of all of the professions that Jesus's father could have had, like being a sandal maker or a fisherman or a vineyard worker, God purposely made him a master craftsman. I think that's important because this is what Jesus grew up being taught how to do. In the Talmudic sayings, the Aramaic definition of this word is nagar, and that actually is defined as a scholar or a learned man. Coincidence? I think not. No little detail is left unspoken in God's beautiful story of redemption and love. There are so many prophecies of Jesus coming and of Jesus being the Messiah. Many people argue over the number of fulfilled prophecies. Most people land at around 300. Some say 200. Some say up to 400. But for one person to fulfill even 50 prophecies would be miraculous. This points to Jesus being the Messiah who was prophesied. One of these prophecies, which kind of makes me laugh because God can use anything he wants to, was that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and that's not where his parents were from. It was due to a Roman census issued by a Roman ruler, Caesar Augustus. It ended up bringing Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in order to fulfill prophecy. God will use anything and anyone that he wants to show you his truth. As we reflect on the depth and the width of God's love this Christmas, I invite you to spend some time alone with God, as I did. Ask him all of your questions and let him show you all of the answers. They've been left there in his word that was made flesh on that marvelous night when Christ was born. Luke 2:15 through 20 says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." The promise had come. The Messiah was born. Light had entered the darkness. Hope was alive, and grace was a living, breathing gift for all of mankind. The good news is that God is still choosing messengers to share about his son. He's still looking for hearts that will believe. Won't you help share the greatest news ever to have been told? Won't you speak the name of Jesus into the world? His name is peace, love, and hope. Don't miss this blessing and all of the holiday busyness. Jesus loves you. He's the Holy One. He's called Emmanuel. He is God with us, and he promises to stay with us forever. I pray that you have a very Merry Christmas, and I'll talk to you next year. Holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is a night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt his word. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Christ was born. Oh, night divine. Oh, night. Oh, night divine. receive